Let us open God's Word, and both in Old and New Testament, we want to read Exodus 2, the verses 11 through 15. That will be our first, the first portion we want to read as scripture reading. Exodus 2, the verses 11 through 15, which is also the text of the sermon. And then we read God's holy word. And it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown, that he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens. And he spied an Egyptian smiting an Hebrew, one of his brethren. And he looked this way and that way, and when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together. And he said to him that did the wrong, wherefore smitest thou thy fellow? And he said, who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killest the Egyptian? And Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known. Now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh, and dwelt in the land of Midian. And he sat down by a well. Now please turn with me to the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 7, the verses 22, verse 29. This portion is taken from Stephen's speech to the Sanhedrin, and in that speech he also refers to Moses and ultimately pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ who delivered his people. Verse 22, Acts chapter 7. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and was mighty in words and in deeds. And when he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffering wrong, he defended him, and avenged him that was oppressed, and smote the Egyptian. For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them. But they understood not. And the next day he showed himself unto them as they strove, and would have set them at one again, saying, sirs, ye are brethren, why do ye wrong to one to another? But he that did his neighbor wrong thrust him away, saying, who made thee a ruler and a judge over us? Wilt thou kill me as thou didst the Egyptian yesterday? Then fled Moses at this saying, and was a stranger in the land of Midian, where he begat two sons. And now we will turn to the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 23 through 26. Hebrews 11, verse 23 through 26. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. So far the reading of God's holy word. Beloved congregation, Moses was miraculously saved from the crocodiles. The Lord preserved Moses. And the day that Jochebed released Moses to the Lord was also the day that the Lord gave Moses back to her in order to raise her child for a special task. That is what Amram and Jochebed understood. And now we will see what Moses himself understood of the Lord's purpose for his life. And the theme of the sermon is Moses' choice. Moses' choice, first of all, is put in his heart. Secondly, displayed by his actions. And thirdly, points us to Christ. Moses' choice is put in his heart, displayed by his actions, points us to Christ. Satan's plan to destroy the Savior of Israel has failed so far. The Lord turned his deceptive plan upside down. Moses moved from a threatening to a privileged position. The water of the Nile in which he was to be drowned became the medium for his protection. And Jochebed may nourish her child. We can imagine that there was joy in Amram's and Jochebed's house. There was relief because they did not need to hide the baby any longer. And we may be sure that Jochebed raised little Moses in the fear of the Lord. A child is never too young to pray for and sing to. The first years of upbringing are so important. Little children are like a sponge that sucks up all they hear and see in their environment. The Lord says in Proverbs 22, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. But the day came that Jochebed had to release her son again. She did not make an ark for him to float off on the Nile. Now she could bring him to the best school of Egypt, namely Pharaoh's palace. And there he came under the authority of one of Pharaoh's daughters. She confirms her authority by giving him a name. We're not sure when Moses got his name. Can well be that she gave it right after she found him at the riverbank of the Nile. Anyway, his name would remind him of the Lord's miraculous deliverance. Of course, it was not the princess' purpose. She did not know the God of the Hebrews. She served the gods of Egypt, the Ra, the God of the sun, and Happy, the Nile God, and many other gods. And yet in the first 5 or 6 years of Moses' life, his mother must have told him often how the Lord had delivered him out of the envious Egyptians' hands. And he was drawn out of the water. That was the meaning of his name. Who pulled him out? Well, ultimately not the princess, but Jehovah God. And Jochebed no doubt taught Moses the Hebrews' history. She has told him about Adam and Eve, about Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, about Moses and the Lord's promise that they were not only brought to Egypt, but that they will also be brought out again. And Jochebed and Amram looked forward to that day of salvation. In Hebrews 11, we read that they believed the God of the covenant. They have seen the day of salvation from afar. And Moses has listened to all these stories. And Jochebed sowed the seed of the gospel in his heart. And the Lord has blessed that in his life. And Moses was further instructed as Pharaoh's palace. There he was trained in linguistics, mathematics, architecture, law, and subjects which made him fit to receive a high position in Egypt. That must have been Pharaoh's daughter's expectation. But the Lord decided otherwise. Was Moses not a goodly child, a child whom the Lord had set apart for a special purpose? The Lord was preparing Moses for the task of a savior of his people. And the training he got at Pharaoh's court was a perfect means to prepare him for the task of mediator of the Old Testament. This was very useful for governing and ruling the children of Israel. He will become a judge and lead armies into battle. And it pleased the Lord to use these means to mold and shape Moses to his task. And therefore, children and young people, the Lord calls you to spend your time and energy wisely. When you're young, you can learn a skill. The early years are the best years to learn. Use that time with a prayer that the Lord will bless you and show you His way. It can be that the things you learn now will be profitable in 10 or 20 or 30 years. Years pass by. Moses lived together with other sons of Pharaoh. And all these years, he did not forget his ancestry. He did not forget his father and mother. Above all, he did not forget the God of the covenant. Though his Egyptian mother did not serve the Lord, she will also have told him the story behind his name. And with this, she kept Moses' own story alive. Moses could hear that the Lord is at work. But then we read in our text that on a certain day he went out to see his brethren. And we could interpret this as if Moses peeked around the corner, curious about how the people of his own origin were faring. But that's not what the Hebrew language points to. Verse 11 shows us a very decisive moment in Moses' life. He did not simply leave the palace for a walk, but he went out. And the Hebrew word for went out is related to the word Exodus. Exodus. Departure. Moses went out. It was a definite break with Pharaoh's home and heart. He decided to leave all of Egypt's riches behind. He made that crucial decision in his life, and he would never regret it. It was a decision worked by the Holy Spirit in his heart. When Stephen preached before the Sanhedrin in Acts chapter 7, he mentions also the history of Moses. He said that when he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. It came into his heart by the Holy Spirit. The upbringing of Amram and Jochebed was used by the Spirit and applied to his heart so that he felt compelled to leave all behind and visit his brethren. The Lord poured out his love into his heart, and Moses believed the God of the covenant. He believed the promises of God. He believed that this people would one day be delivered. And by faith, he realized that he could not continue life at Pharaoh's court indefinitely. This was not a choice flowing from his natural desires. He chose to forgo a future luxury, riches, high positions, and much power. All this was at his disposal. The world and its glamour smiled at him. But he did not indulge. He did not even want to take something of it. He did not reason that, with his power at Pharaoh's court, he could have more influence and meanwhile enjoying the riches and treasures of Egypt. He did not want to fritter away his time by indulging in riches which were all within his reach. Why not? Hebrews 11, verse 26, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Moses viewed things differently. He received grace to look beyond what he saw. Considering his upbringing and environment, it would make most sense to pursue a career in Egypt. But since the Lord poured out his love into his heart, he preferred to suffer for Christ's sake. He saw that the reward of God is beyond all imagination. And with the word reward, we should not think of something that he could merit by serving the God of the covenant. It means that he believed that with the Lord there are undeserved blessings for sinners. He saw that God will make all believers to inherit his promises, though he lived in the Old Testament. The Lord opened vistas to Christ by faith. He learned something of what the Apostle Paul later says in Romans 8, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." What glory? To be with God and to serve him without hindrances. To love him perfectly, to enjoy him forever. That is heavenly Canaan, when God is all in all and we may see him face to face. And Moses believed God's promises, and therefore he could leave all the promises of the world behind. If he had wanted to, he could have become a wealthy prince. But his heart did not go out to this, since his heart was directed to God and to his brothers who suffered so terribly under Pharaoh's oppressive power. The language used in verse 11 emphatically says that Moses made his exodus. Because of God's love in his heart, he felt more united to his ancestry than to the riches of Egypt. Do you know of an exodus in your own life? Do you know of abandoning all that hinders you to serve the living God? That's not something we do by nature. It's grace alone. If we choose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. It is grace when the Lord pours out his love in our hearts. Then everything in life begins to change. Then our eyes are opened for the abomination of sin, and we begin to sorrow over our sins and sinful inclination. We begin to realize that we are guilty before God. There is a desire to be forgiven and to live in communion with God again. You want to be reconciled to God and to do his will. And all those who love the Lord, isn't that what the Lord has worked in your heart? And increasingly so? you increasingly feel an inner resistance to go along with the current of the world. And you get tired of sin and tired of yourself. And at the same time you experience joy in the Lord and His salvation. There is hope for the future. Why? Because you cling to God's promises. And so it is. So it was with Moses. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Moses had sight of the things to come. The promise of a new land, heavenly Canaan. He had a sight of the coming Christ, for whom he counted all things but loss, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus. And if you know of an exodus in your life, then you also know of a breach. A breach that does not mean that you can pinpoint the exact time and place where the Lord worked in your heart. Of Moses, we don't read that either. And yet the golden thread of his life is that he never wanted to become one of the Egyptians. He always felt drawn to the Hebrews, his ancestry. He always felt that the service of the Lord is worth everything. And he felt himself more a child of the covenant than a child of Pharaoh's princes. Hebrews 11 verse 24 says that he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. That was an inner aversion against this title. It was not a sociological aversion, seeing that he was a child of the Hebrews, but an aversion because of his love to the Lord and his service. And that is something that is not something you can do half-heartedly. He knew himself to be a pilgrim. And when you have become a pilgrim in the earth, sin bothers you. And you want to be delivered from the dominion of sin. And you look forward to the completion of the Lord's work of salvation in your life. And you sing along. How blessed, Lord, are they who know the joyful sound, who, when they hear thy voice, in happiness abound. But if you don't know of an exodus, then you're still a slave of the world. You're not a pilgrim, but you're building your future for yourself in this world. That future may be glorious, successful, healthy and wealthy. The riches of the world are attractive and promising. And without faith, we live for temporal happiness and prosperity. And yet, enjoying the pleasures of sin for a season will lead you to destruction. Sin literally means that you miss the mark. If your life is focused on the riches of this lifetime, then you will miss the mark of your life, namely to glorify and enjoy God. And nothing of what you build in this life will remain in the day of days. Or when you pass away, others will gain from it. But you cannot carry along in death anything of your achievements. And that is pretty sad. It is sad when you hear these things and still put your trust in temporal blessings and successes. Don't be so foolish. God's reward is exceedingly better and will last forever. Seek not to be enriched with money or glamour, but with the promises of God. Well, we clearly see this with Moses. Moses felt united with his people. He identified himself with the children of Israel. But with Moses, there is more than a commandable mindset. In addition, he felt called to help his people, to deliver them from their bondage. He feels that now that he is 40, that he is prepared for the task. In Scripture, 40 has a symbolic meaning. It is a period of preparation. Elijah was 40 days in the wilderness before the Lord comforted and renewed his calling. The Lord Jesus was 40 days in the wilderness before he started his office publicly. And now that Moses is 40 years old, we could say that he had finished an important period of preparation to become Israel's deliverer. And so we will see Moses' choice displayed by his actions, our second thought. And at the time, Moses wanted to visit his people. He wanted to look on their burdens, the burdens of his brethren. That means that he wanted to take good notice of their slave labor. Moses realized that the privileged position at Pharaoh's court was not meant to satisfy his own desires, but to serve his people. And that is what he desired to do. And maybe it was his first real exposure to the oppression at its worst. He wanted to see his brethren and understood and they're suffering with his heart. He was more than a spectator. And so it happened that he went out and carefully observed his brothers. But then, what is that? What does he see over there? Is this how his brethren are treated by the Egyptians? He suffers inner pain when he sees with his own eyes how his people must suffer so much under Egypt's slavery. And he sees that an Egyptian smiting a Hebrew. Probably this Egyptian was one of the many taskmasters. And he gives the Hebrew a series of blows. An Egyptian does not stop soon. If the Egyptian does not stop soon, he will become unconscious or even worse. So serious is the fight Moses witnesses. Well, it's a good thing that he sees this. Now he can help his fellow brother and deliver him from his plight. Acts 7 verse 24 tells us that he saw him suffer wrongfully. But he will defend the oppressed. And he looks around, right and left. Is there anyone? Is there an Egyptian around? He will teach the Egyptian a lesson. And he smites him. But Moses' threshing results. But Moses' threshing results in the death of the Egyptian. And of course, no one may know about this. Because Moses knows quite well that defending a Hebrew at the expense of an Egyptian is unacceptable to the Egyptians. This may cost him his life. The life of an Hebrew was worthless in the eyes of the Pharaoh. So his act of deliverance is not without a risk. Some commentators spend many pages on questioning whether Moses slaying the Egyptian was justified. We will not scrutinize this question for the simple reason that Scripture does not judge Moses' action at all. Scripture focuses on the consequences. And if you want to say something about Moses' behavior, then we should consider that it might well be that it was not Moses' intention to kill the Egyptian, but to stop him. The Hebrew word for smite is used several times in this portion. And it might be that Moses' charges led unintentionally to the Egyptian's death. From Stephen's speech, we learn that the point is that Moses defended the Hebrew. It was not an impulsive action. Moses consciously smote the Egyptian because of his wrongdoing. And Moses displays himself as the redeemer of his people. That is what he felt he should do. He believed that the Lord called him to save God's people from slavery. And the story carries on. His action was noticed by others, though Moses thought no one witnessed it. The next day, Moses does the same thing. He goes out pursuing his exodus. He has compassion on his fellow brothers. But what is that? Two of his brothers are striving, and Moses is able to discern the matter. Stephen says that he tried to reconcile them. He tried to be a peacemaker for his brothers. And he begins to address the one who is the wrong. And as a judge, he speaks to him. But he's not so successful in resolving the issue. The offending party begins to defend himself. And he makes clear that the jab to his brother is not as bad as the blow Moses gave the Egyptian. And therefore he stands up against Moses by asking him two questions, which basically come down to him ignoring Moses' authority. Who are you to judge me? Are you planning to kill me too? And Moses is shocked by this reply. He realizes that his own brothers do not recognize him as their deliverer. Stephen says that Moses hoped they would have understood how that God, by his hand, would deliver them. But they understood it not. Now, Moses realizes that he is in great danger. Now that his act of the day before is known among the Hebrews, and so Pharaoh will find out soon. And that will mean his death. He understands that this is not the appropriate time to redeem his people. And then Moses can only do one thing: flee from Pharaoh, who indeed wanted to kill Moses as soon as he hears about it. Where will Moses be safe? Well, in a place outside of Pharaoh's reach. Moses must cross the borders of Egypt, and he goes to Midian. The Midianites are described in the Old Testament as nomads. They are the offspring of Abraham and Keturah, so distant relatives of him. And there he ends up at a well. Moses has a zeal for the people of Israel. He made an exodus by leaving all the riches of Egypt. Scripture says that he did this by faith. By faith he went out. And by faith he helped his brothers. He did not want to go back to the treasures of Egypt, but was willing to be mistreated with his brothers. And though he acted by faith, the result was not profitable. Instead of being accepted as a leader, he became a vagabond, someone who has no permanent home. He was a prince who wanted to help his people, but he ends up in Midian because there was no place for him among his brethren. And Moses' first public appearance ended dramatically. What went wrong? Moses had good intentions. The book of Hebrews speaks very lofty about Moses and presents him as an example to follow. He is indeed in that cloud of witnesses, so that we would lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us and run the race that is set before us. Moses is an example to us in regard to his faith. And yet all we do by faith is not always successful in our eyes. Moses believes that he did well when he defended his brother from the Egyptian. And he believes that he did well when he tried to make peace between two of his brothers. By faith he made that exodus. But it does not mean that all he does by faith is without sin. What are good works? The Heidelberg Catechism summarizes in Lord's Day 33, good works proceed from a true faith, performed according to the law of God and to His glory, and not such as are founded in our imaginations of the institutions of men. Was Moses' action according to God's law? Was it directed to God's glory? Or was there still too much of Moses in it? Was Moses sent? Or did Moses raise himself as the leader? Moses had to wait another 40 years. The period of preparation was not finished yet. Moses acted in obedience to a divine calling as he understood it. And he saw himself as God's appointed deliverer. And so he came to his brothers with a good-hearted concern. He had compassion on his people. He was the right man for what laid ahead in the will of God. God's grace worked in and through Moses. But all these wonderful blessings were not sufficient. Moses had still much to learn. And by this event, the Lord sent Moses to another school, a school of humility, outside of Egypt, where he will receive supplementary training. And among other things, we learn from this that all we strive for and seek to do by faith is not always in accordance with God's divine will and purpose. Isn't that what we also see in the history of the church? True God-fearing people can act by faith and yet strive against one another. We see that, for instance, with the conflict between Paul and Barnabas. Barnabas wants to take Mark with them to visit the churches. But Paul has a different idea. And we trust that both Paul and Barnabas wanted to do what was good for the churches. And that they acted in faith. And yet, we read, there arose a sharp contention between them. And we see this throughout church history. In the name of the Lord, opposite positions are sometimes taken. And consider the trials we experience in our days, also as a congregation. We learn from this that not all we do or strive for is good and according to the will of God. Even if our actions are done in deep dependence on the Lord. Moses felt called, and that was indeed from the Lord. But the actions he took did not have the desirable effect. Indeed, instead of being acknowledged, he had to flee from his people. there was still too much of Moses in his actions and too little of the Lord. And when we take matters into our own hands, we do not fully lean on the Lord's grace, but too much on our own considerations. We see our need and we take charge. But before we know it, we want to solve a problem ourselves, forgetting that God does not need us, and that we are only suitable instruments when we look for the Lord's direction. And at the same time, we learn from this portion that Moses' actions did not frustrate God's plan with Moses or his covenant people. It worked out rather for the good. It's such a miracle of grace that our good God even includes our shortcomings and bumbling into His plan of salvation. Though it would take another 40 years till Moses would lead the people out of their slavery, the Lord worked it out all for good. Also, the people of Israel were not ready for deliverance. They needed another period of oppression before they would acknowledge Moses as their leader. But as we hope to see later, the people will accept Moses when he could say that he was sent by the Lord, Jehovah God. Who of us does not need the Lord's guidance in daily life and pray, Lord, show me thy way. Keep me from slippery paths. Keep me from going astray in thought and deed. So easily we follow our intuitions. And we are inclined to think that we are doing the right thing since it feels good. But we need an attentive heart to hear what God says in His Word. And the Holy Spirit leads us into all truth. Oh, let thy Spirit be my constant aid, that all my ways may ever be directed to keep thy statutes, so to be obeyed. Moses made a good choice of faith. Though the time that he was to become Israel's deliverer had not come yet. Ultimately, Moses could not save his people. That is what he learned throughout his life. He would be no more than an instrument called and enabled by the Lord. As the mediator of the Old Testament, he would deliver Israel from Egypt's slavery. But who will deliver God's people out of the slavery of sin? Who will deliver us from our death sentence? Therefore, another Savior needed to come. Moses is only a shadow of the one who will deliver his people completely. He is the greater than Moses. And vistas are opened when we begin to discern Christ in this account, as we will see in our third point, that Moses' choice points us to Christ. Let me mention a few things of this story which point us to the fullness of Christ. Moses left the riches of Egypt. He forsook a very attractive future in Egypt in order to be united with his people. But what did the Lord Jesus leave behind when he came down to earth to be the mediator and savior of his people? He left heavenly splendor. He lived in a realm of divine peace, divine joy, divine glory. And yet it pleased him to become man and stoop down in the mire of this sinful world. Paul says in Philippians 2 that he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He fully understood his calling, and he perfectly obeyed his Father by fulfilling the law and paying the death penalty which we deserve. Moses identified himself with God's people in their suffering in order to bring them deliverance. But Jesus Christ has done far more than this. He entered into a situation which was totally foreign to him, since he was without sin. But he entered into our misery in order to save us. In Hebrews 2 we read that he was brought low, so that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. He's the captive of salvation, the perfect one, because of his sufferings. But then Hebrews goes on to make the remarkable claim that since we are united to Christ in his sufferings, Jesus is not ashamed to call us brothers. Moses condescended to join his brothers, the Hebrews. But what does Christ do? He is the God-given mediator. God condescends to us in Christ so that we might become members of his family. Do you also notice that Christ is far greater than Moses? Moses had compassion on his people and suffered for their sake. But Jesus Christ's compassion is from eternity. And he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And he suffered unspeakable reproaches and the agonies of hell in order to merit full salvation for his people. He is the one who can save us from the three-headed enemy, namely Satan, the world, and our deceitful nature. He is the perfect Savior who can save us from the wrath to come. He has taken upon himself the burden of sin. You can be right with God again through him. And as long as you don't know him by faith, you are still under the curse of sin, with which you cannot stand before God in a day of judgment and live. Jesus Christ has come into this world to deliver us from the house of bondage. Now maybe you have the feeling that the Lord does not hear you when you cry out to him. That may be your feeling. But in his word, the Lord reveals himself as the one who always hears. No one is excluded from his compassion. Do you think that there is anyone beyond his reach? Did he not make the heavens and the earth and uphold them by his power? Jesus voluntarily suffered for people who get to know themselves as rebels. Do you think there is a limit to his compassion? Well, he has been tempted in all matters. Do you think he allowed himself to suffer in vain? This morning he presents himself to you. Moses' first public appearance displays his inadequacy to save his people. But Jesus Christ is fully able and willing to save. Stop rebelling against him. Stop reasoning about all kinds of things you need to know first. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. He knows that by nature there is no room in your heart for him. He knows that he will meet only resistance And yet He's so good, so powerful, and so merciful. He is still able and willing to make room for Himself. Moses met resistance when he presented himself as their deliverer. He was not up to the task. He had to flee and became a vagabond. Jesus Christ had nowhere to lay His head. Though His work displayed God's faithfulness and mercy, He only met with resistance. He came to His own, and His own received Him not, though He was perfectly up to the task. And yet He did not return to His Father before making full propitiation for His people. He merited the sovereign and all-conquering power of the Holy Spirit in order to apply His salvation to sinners. And the Spirit still opens hardened hearts. He still makes room for Christ. Plead the Lord to work in your heart by His Spirit. The Lord is faithful to His own word. That is always in spite of our unfaithfulness. Are you looking for salvation? Does sin bother you? Have you made a mess of your life? Are you not what you ought to be? And are you still in bondage? Jesus Christ is the perfect mediator. He offers Himself to you and invites you to cast all your burdens upon Him, trusting that with Him there is full deliverance. His work of salvation never fails. Amen.